Before we get into today's message, which will be in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and we'll include verse 7 as well, I just want to read a couple of verses from Psalm 139, just to set us up. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I think that fits well in today's message. James is turning a corner. He was talking in chapter 3 about those who were making peace. Now he's getting in to a section that has some hard words for us to read. Titus, I think, would be another place to lay the foundation for today's message. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, it says, "For the grace of God trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, as we wait for the happy fulfillment of our hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He himself gave himself for us to be set free from every kind of lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are truly his, who are eager to do good." Paul tells Titus, he says, "So communicate these things with the sort of exhortation or rebuke that carries full authority." So how's that to set up a text? To deliver them with full rebuke and authority. Well, let's look at James chapter 4. What we're going to see today are three different points. Under the heading of "Love God and Hate Sin," we're going to see that we need to surrender our lives to God's sovereignty. We're going to see that we need to strive for a spirit of unity, and we need to seek God's grace. James says a lot about that in chapter 4. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people." How's that for a greeting? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, "He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." James then comes with the series of imperative commands. We don't have any commands until this verse in this section that we're reading. He says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So the central idea of the text, the main thing that I want you to take away as we're looking at these verses together, is that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. There is a conflict that's in play, and we need to know how to surrender to God's sovereignty. And in doing that, I'm going to list three different subsections of this header. Surrender to God's sovereignty, we do that by recognizing the source of our disputes. We'll see that in verse 1. We're going to talk about addressing the thing of coveting that is all around us and its consequences that we see in verse 2. And then we need to acknowledge the root of hatred, and that is hatred toward God, and that's in verse 4. James warns that in stark contrast to chapter 3, where he was talking about peacemakers and about those who harvest righteousness, now he's warning about the destruction that happens when we are involved with disputes and quarrels. He says that you fight and you covet, you battle and you quarrel. You have disputes. Well, those two words that you see in verse 1, what causes quarrels, and then what causes fights among you, that's the ESV. Some translations might use the word dispute. Those two words, the first one, conflict, quarrels, is a bigger picture of being in battle in an army, in a war. That it carries with it the idea of being fully dressed out in battle array, and you've got your weapon with you. It indicates a struggle that is at play. And the struggle that we see in these verses that is at play is the draw of the world versus the draw of God. And when we get tripped up and we focus on things of this world, then we're going to be going away from God. Now, that doesn't mean that the things of this world we don't care about. We need to earn a living, we need to pay our bills, etc. We need to get along with each other. That's not what it's talking about. But what it is saying is that when you are in this battle, this battle array, this war against sin and death, against the draw of sinful temptations, that this struggle is real. And you need to be so focused on living a godly life that this doesn't even matter to you anymore. Being friends with the world is hostility or hatred toward God. The other word that's used there, causing fights or disputes, that has more of an intimate battle tone behind it. It is a word that means more like hand-to-hand combat. For a Marine, it might be fixed bayonets. You know that the battle is so close to you that you get blinded by it. And James says, in contrast to those who are righteous, that their righteousness is sown in peace and that they make peace, he comes with a question here, and it's a rhetorical question we see in verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That's that internal battle. That's that, you remember the old cartoons, I remember maybe one of the Bugs Bunny cartoons where you had the little angel on one shoulder and the little devil on the other shoulder. Yeah, you remember what I'm talking about. And you got to learn how to listen to the right voice. Really, we need to strive to seek peace in our unity, in our relationships, putting aside our selfish ambitions and our egos. We need to recognize what causes disputes among us. Now, church, let me say this. I don't know of any bickering or fighting or arguments or whatnot that are in our midst. So if this applies, maybe it applies with family members or neighbors or whatnot. But he says we need to recognize the disputes. In verse 2, he addresses coveting and its consequences. It says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount so many things about this. We know that Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart, then you're guilty of murder. He says, you desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Earlier he said you quarrel and fight. He uses it in reverse order here. You do not have, because you do not ask. In other words, you're focused, or the people that he's writing to are focused on what they can get for themselves in this world. And if you were in Sunday school class, Ed, I don't know how this happens every week, but you were talking about those who are grabbing from the poor so they can get even more riches. That's what is at play here. So when we recognize the source of the disputes, when we address coveting or taking for ourselves and its consequences, then we can skip down to verse 4, where you need to acknowledge that the root of hatred toward God is when you focus your life on the things of this world. He says, "You adulterous people." Now remember, he's talking to mainly Jews who had become Christians. The Jews throughout the Old Testament were committing spiritual adultery by worshiping idols instead of God Almighty. So he's not saying here that you are pursuing sensual pursuits, but what he's saying is, you people, you're going the wrong direction. You're focused on what you can get in this world. You need to focus on who God is and what God wants for you, and trust in him through prayer, and be patient for him to answer. He will supply all your needs. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So when I was thinking about what causes quarrels among believers especially, I thought about snicker, bicker, and blog. Snicker, it sounds like a law firm, doesn't it? Snicker, bicker, and blog. To snicker is when you're making fun of somebody, maybe behind their back, and they walk by and they find out that you're talking about them, and they feel really bad. Maybe that would cause an argument. When you bicker, that is where gossip and rumors come into place. When you're complaining about somebody, rather than going to that person and saying, "You know, this happened. You know, how can I handle it better? Please forgive me for getting upset, and I forgive you for what you did." That type of an agreement. But to blog is to really go into a public forum. Obviously, they didn't have Facebook back then. I don't even know if they really had newspapers back then. But being careful what you write, because as soon as you hit send and it gets posted on Facebook or Twitter or one of these other things, you can ruin somebody's reputation when it becomes public. You know very well that once a rumor gets out there, the people are going to believe it's true no matter what. So the source of these arguments, these disputes, these quarrels, these fights that are taking place, they come from when we have external conflicts, when we have conflicts with other people. It can also happen internally. So what I just explained to you was external conflicts. Now we're talking about internal conflicts. In chapter or verse 1, it said uncontrolled desires. In verse 2, it says unfulfilled desires. And in the end of 2 and then into verse 3, it talks about selfish desires. And then not only do we have external conflicts, but internal conflicts as well, there's also eternal conflicts where we have hostility toward God. I think everybody here has either maybe thought it yourself, or you've known somebody that has said, "I hate God. I prayed for such and such a person to get healed, and then they died. God does not answer prayer." They'll be have hostility toward God because of unanswered prayer. You could also have hostility toward God when you disregard Scripture. When Scripture says you should do this or you should not do that, and then you do the wrong thing, and then God disciplines you, you can have hostility toward him. You can also have hostility toward God because of your pride. And I think that's something that everybody deals with. So that's point one, surrender to God's sovereignty, looking at verses 1 through 4. Next, we have to strive for a spiritual unity, a spirit of unity and love. And with this, you cultivate a heart of peace and reconciliation. You foster a spirit of contentment and gratitude, and you practice love and respect toward God and others. It kind of goes back into verses 1 and 2, but then it advances to verses 5 through 6. Again, remember the main idea of this text. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. The scriptures talk about coveting, that we try to get after things that we can benefit for ourselves. Again, God, please help me win the lottery. Yet another comment that I had in my notes that Ed said during Sunday school. I don't know why I'm amazed. I should expect it. But verses 3 and 4 remind us of when we ask with wrong motives and when we do not receive from God. Really, we need to learn to be content in what God does for us, in us, through us, and in spite of us. That the greatest gift that we could ever have is salvation through Jesus Christ, and that should be enough. Amen? When you cultivate a spirit of peace and reconciliation, when you foster a spirit of contentment and gratitude, when you practice love and respect toward God and others, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us.' But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" You know, in the Bible, the number 3 is significant. You've got the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You've got Jesus' inner 3 of his 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John. You've got faith, hope, and love that work together. You've got justification, sanctification, and glorification. For us, we could say we've got our time, our talent, and our treasure. I'm sure you've heard that before, but not in a while. I remember one preacher, I can't remember who it was, but they had said, "Let me see a man's appointment book and his checkbook, and I'll tell you how well they're doing in their walk with the Lord." When we grow in our maturity for peace, when we pursue peace on this earth with each other, but also with God, that is when gratitude, love, and respect come into play. We should have an idea in our life that we need to be content wherever God put us and with whatever we have. God will supply all your wants in Christ Jesus, right? No, he'll supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. When we foster a spirit of contentment, we're really saying to God, "I trust in you. I believe in you." It's systematic discipleship is what's happening here. You got to learn how to crawl before you can walk, before you can run. We need to practice love and respect towards God and others. And that happens here. I'm not preaching this today and pointing fingers at anybody here. We're just covering the next set of verses that James has written. But it should be received as a warning and also in the message of encouragement. So not only should we surrender to God's sovereignty, we should strive for a spirit of unity and love. In addition to all that, we should seek God's grace and his guidance. To do that, let's look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, again, he says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We could go on where it says, "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you." Verse 7 is a transitional verse. It could be tied back to the previous six verses, which we're doing today. It's also the start of the next section. So, in seeking God's grace and guidance, verse 6 tells us that we need to embrace humility when we approach God. We should also submit to God what His will is for our life in all aspects of our life. And we should resist temptations that lead to disputes and coveting. It's all about avoiding sinful pleasures. The pleasures in life that we have that lead to discord, selfishness, and pride. This word in the original language in the Greek for uncontrolled desire, it's hedonon in the Greek. That's where we get the word hedonism from. And that is a word that means seeking the gratification of sensual, natural, and fleshly desires. It's also where man who is a hedonist, they only pursue happiness for themselves. They don't care about anyone else. They don't care about a worldview that has God in it. They are living all for me. You could look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, and see a list of the things that happen to us. Well, the conflict with God that we have, the hostility toward God, the disregard for Scripture, and the pride that I mentioned a little bit ago, is such that we need to die to ourselves. And when we die to ourselves, we should look forward to death from this world. It says in Psalm 116 and verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." You die to yourself while you live. You die to this world and from this world so that you can live for God in Christ Jesus. In the hostility that's taking place here, where we should learn to embrace humility when we approach God, submit to His will in all aspects of our life, and resist the temptations that lead to disputes and coveting. That hostility, James is using the term adulteresses that we talked about just a little bit ago. And that's a metaphorically given statement about the nation of Israel. He's again, not talking about sexual adultery, but spiritual infidelity. It's where they're worshiping pagan gods of foreign nations rather than being true to God. Jesus said of unbelieving Israel, "You are an evil and adulterous nation." As we seek God's grace, we need to understand also that there's no straddling the fence. I think everybody here, myself included, has some area in your life that you have struggled or are struggling with to turn over to God. Could be time on your phone. It could be watching TV. It could be going out for different reasons where you don't come to church. James is not writing about orthodoxy, or in other words, right beliefs. He's writing about orthopraxy, or right living. But the first produces the second. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." When we live to surrender our life to God's sovereignty, to strive for a spirit of unity, and to seek God's grace, when we fully understand that we are to focus on God and not the world, when we fully grasp the thought that pursuit of the world is hostility toward God, when we have a disregard for Scripture, in other words, we're not pursuing a relationship with God on a daily basis with a quiet time, maybe reading the Bible through a year, studying a book of the Bible by yourself. It could even be taking notes during Sunday school class or during a sermon and then studying it for yourself. Paul says it best, I believe, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So when we grow in spiritual maturity, when we're enjoying God and loving others, we do that by surrendering to God's sovereignty, by striving for a spirit of unity, and seeking God's grace. In Titus, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all the people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Again, that's chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 of Titus. So in those famous last words in closing, as we really conclude today from the message, as we prepare our hearts for participating in the Lord's Supper, we need to submit to God all that we are. Avoiding sinful snares, let us remember the words of verse 7 in James chapter 4. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. And then verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the guidance and the wisdom that's found in your word. Help us to submit ourselves to you. Help us to avoid those sinful snares that lead us away from you. God, grant us the strength that we need to resist those temptations of this world and to live a life when we walk in obedience to your will. May your Holy Spirit guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.